I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
You ever heard of cluster flies? Just curious. Anybody ever heard of cluster flies? Yeah, okay. They're also called attic flies because they hide in attics and they hibernate in a huge cluster. Okay? Yeah, that's them. See, I'd never heard of them before, but I have now. Because a couple years ago, this is maybe one of the grossest stories of my life. A couple years ago, I was in our little 6-foot-tall attic space where I keep all our family mementos and stuff, memorabilia. And on each end, there's a little vent screen on the inside. Then there's a space, and there's a vent on the outside. And I saw a couple flies walk up and go in the vent. Just kind of like leisurely strolling. They went, and so I just went over without thinking, and I just went over to the vent and I banged on it to try to get them to fly out so I could kill them. And out they came. Oh, it was, it's like I was in a horror movie. It was a nightmare. It was like a waterfall just came, and they're like, but they're not hitting the ground. There's like, big, and they're all slow, and it's just pouring out, and the entire attic, all of a sudden, just like within seconds, the entire attic was just a fog of big old slow-moving flies. And so I just, it's panic. They're just landing on me and hitting me and stuff, because they just don't care. I know. It was so gross. So I ran and I put on a sweatshirt. This is after the fact. I put on a sweatshirt and a hat and I took up my shop vac and I turned it on and I sprayed fly spray down the end of it. Yeah, I think it was actually wasp, but I just figured it'd kill them. And I spent over an hour just sucking them out of the air. First, I was vacuuming the air and then everywhere they were crawling into to try and hide. Till I'll tell you, as you can imagine, I did not leave that attic space until I had conquered and killed and abolished every last one of them. I was lord of those flies. And I was not pleased. They felt my wrath. But there's an image for you. That's us and sin, the sin within. And I, last Sunday, Noah said, I loved your message last Sunday, Noah, and I got a ton out of it, and so I stole a whole bunch of stuff I'm putting in this one, because I just want to piggyback on it. Noah said last Sunday, every moment you allow the old you to live, you're aiding and abetting an enemy who's using you to gather strength to take you out. And so my take on that is this. That means sin is like a hired killer that we pay for our own assassination. And I loved your point that Jesus is living in part of our heart as he's moving in to the whole in our heart, to the whole heart. And I'm not going to forget that because, Jesus is in my heart. It's like, what part of your heart? How much of your heart? Yeah, it ain't the whole thing yet. I want it to be the whole thing. So to make more room for him, you got to exterminate the swarm of what Noah called the old you crew. I'll give you another analogy. Because you see, hiding a Jew during the Holocaust, this is an actual hiding place between the walls here. Hiding a Jew during the Holocaust was right and good and just absolutely heroic, right? But try to imagine being a Jew and hiding a Nazi bent on killing you. That would be insane, right? That's insanity. And yet, that's us when we allow sin to hide within. That's what we do. We're nuts. We're nutsies. We are nutsies. I'm going with that. For a couple years now, you have to know this about me. And you can giggle if you want, but it's absolutely true. for at least 2 years now, whenever I pray for God's power, it's a specific thing, whenever I'm praying for God's power to do the very thing I want to do, you know, like Paul says, but I don't do it. And so I'm praying for power to do the thing I want to do or to stop doing the very thing I want to stop but won't. So whenever I'm praying for one of those two things, for 2 years at least now, I've been asking the Lord to heal me of my insanity. Yeah, giggle if you want. But I have, because I realize that's what it is. It's insanity. I'm asking you to help me do what I want to do. It's crazy. So seriously, using the correct term makes an incredible difference. Try it. That's all I'm saying. Try it and see how it steadily changes your thoughts. It's had an incredible impact on my life. It changes your thoughts gradually. It gradually then changes your actions. Because every time you pray about it, you're calling it what it is. Insanity. Heal me. And that's what I say. Lord, heal me of my insanity. And then I pray as I usually do. James calls this madness, and it is madness. He calls it double-mindedness. And says, it's like a wave of the sea, you know, driven and tossed by the wind. That's the double-minded madness that affects us a lot of the time. And so I agree with Noah. I firmly believe that we need a wartime. I liked your warship. That was funny. We need a wartime mindset towards sin. You know, aware. Imagine yourself out on the battlefield. Aware. Prepared. Alert. A twig snaps. Adrenaline rushes in. That's what we need. Because truly loving God means truly loathing sin. Like those cluster flies. As Noah said, we're under no obligation to join forces with the sinful assassin to assist with our own destruction. Now, we do have an obligation, don't get me wrong. We do have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature. Because if you live, and I guess Paul's using the term loosely here, live. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I'm waiting for that kid that was here last Sunday. You said that, and he went, what? And it was so genuine. But if by the Spirit you put to... By the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, okay, to put those misdeeds to death, are sons of God. Even the ladies? Yes. Absolutely and amazingly so. Don't miss this. Yes, the ladies are sons of God in this sense that he's talking about right here, because he tells why. Because you received the spirit of sonship. Because we're the body of God's son. Right? The church is the body of Christ. We're the body of the son. We are together the son. He's the head. That's why he says there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And by him, it is by him that we cry, Abba, Father. And that's the obligation right there. That's the obligation that we have, crying out for help. That's it. We don't have an obligation to the sinful nature, but we do have an obligation to him to cry out for help. Because eliminating, exterminating, and eradicating the misdeeds is only doable by him who is the spirit of sonship. Because misdeeds are like icebergs. You know, it's just a little part showing. The misdeeds of the body are just the visible sin and sign of a deeper cluster hiding within. You know, our visible, it's like the two flies walking up the wall. It's like, oh, sorry about that. Yeah, I have a little problem with that. Yeah, but what's behind the wall, man? So I can come bang on your head and see what comes out. You see, and the old self does not trust that God truly is an all-loving, all-powerful Abba Father. It's always saying, no, you got to earn some more love there, because he can't just be all that. He can't be an all-loving, all-powerful Abba Father who always only allows what is absolutely, purposefully, unfathomably necessary for our eternal best. Yeah, the old self ain't buying it. And so deep inside, it is angry. It is angry at what it selfishly, ignorantly perceives to be the Lord's deficiency. And that's why the sinful mind is hostile. It's actually hostile to God. And that's why it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. How could it? And that's why those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. How could they? And that creepy cluster can only be cut down by absolutely knowing and completely trusting Jesus' all-encompassing, overpowering love over whatever lusting old Beelzebub's peddling. Because I'll tell you right now, religion's rules and restrictions by willpower won't cut it. Not at all. You know, Noah compared this to the contrast between a rowboat. I love this comparison. A rowboat, which we control by ourselves, by our own power, the way the old sinful nature likes it. And he contrasts that to a sailboat, which we co-control. We co-pilot by setting the sail, catching the wind, and then steering the rudder. But even as we do it, we are fully aware that we are utterly dependent on the wind for power. And it reminds me, it's just like Jesus' disciples, right? On the day of Pentecost, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing adrenaline. No, rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house. That isn't a throwaway line. That's important. It filled the whole house, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you, just like motorboats, rowboats eventually run out of gas. It's just a different kind. Whereas a sailboat's power source is inexhaustible, like God's love. It's why he designed it so that our redemption would come through us murdering him, to show us how incomprehensible. Is that the word? Okay, it is. Thank you. I appreciate the applause. So, if you're straining at the oars in your walk with the Lord, you should check your power source, because we all got to choose. Set your sail to be filled with his Spirit, or be driven and tossed with double-minded madness. You know, if you set your sail to be filled, it's just you're going one direction there. That double-minded madness, it is crazy. You know, it's like killing off many, if not most, of the cluster flies. I killed a lot of them, but we're willingly allowing some to survive and to hide, only to breed again within. That's nutso. Or is it nutsy? It was nutsy. I got my word wrong. I like nutso. So stop the insanity, right? You don't even need to be here. I'm just preaching to myself. So stop the insanity. We got to go medieval on evil with the full armor of God. So here's where we turn. Because this sermon isn't really about putting down the cluster flies as much as it is about putting on the sweatshirt and the hat and taking up that shop vac. The way the Bible puts it, it's the breastplate and the helmet and the shield. But basically accomplishing the same things. Last week, we talked about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then sometime before that, we're in the same passage talking about girding the loins of our mind with truth. And we talked about, you know, fitting our feet with what turns out to be the lamp of the prophets who light a path to the gospel of peace. And so now I want to look at the pieces that are remaining here. Let's start with looking at the helmet of salvation. Because, man, try to wrap your mind with this. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, we were cleared, you know, of debts to him, which is, that's a big thing right there. Just, wow, okay. While we were enemies, he did that. That's incredible. But it's not only that, but through the death of, as I said, us murdering his son. That's how we were reconciled. While we were enemies, through murdering his son. If that's how we were reconciled, then how much more than having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? You see, he set us up. So our redemption would come through our evilest possible act of sin against him to demonstrate a love we can't begin to comprehend. Forgive them, Father. To show us that it's inexhaustible, incomprehensible. I got the word right? So we would know full well that we can and must trust, take up the shield of faith and trust it completely, which gives us the power to suck up whatever lies cluster in our heart and fly in our face. And as if that's not, you know, incredible enough, it's not just his inconceivable love that we must trust. Equally astounding is his righteousness that we put on like a breastplate to guard our heart. We don't live 2,000 years ago, so we kind of miss how he turned everything on its head. But you got to see, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness from God apart from the law of right. There was a law of righteousness. Apart from the law of righteousness. And it's been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. David speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works of the law of righteousness. But see, Israel, it's sad, Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. You see, since they did not know the righteousness apart from the law that comes from God and sought to establish their own, well, they did not submit to God's righteousness. But you got to see, you got to understand how big this is. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness, so that there may be righteousness apart from works of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so Jesus just absolutely turns the law of religious rules and restrictions on its head. Don't miss this. To be righteous, you had to do the deeds of the law. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus makes it a sin to even try to add to the righteousness we've been given. That is just wild. Why'd he do that? Oh, that's because the only sin that you, me, that I'm more powerful than is forgiven sin. Because when you see it's forgiven and you know you can talk to the Lord and be open about it and unashamed, there's a power. Comes with that righteousness. You see, this gift that guards our heart like a breastplate empowers us to face our failings while fearlessly assailing and seeking out and sucking out whatever sin still flies in the space we've reserved for the one we've received in our heart. Because being right with God has got to precede doing right with God. As you think about a sailboat race, a regatta, same wind, right? Same wind, yet different speeds and directions. Why? Because our course and pace are determined by our rudder and the set of our sail. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their sails set, or their minds set, on what that nature, that sinful nature, desires. But those who live in accordance with, co-piloting the Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Thus, the mind of sinful man is set on death. Old Solomon, wise old Solomon, calls it a vanity tossed to and fro of those who seek death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit, by what the Spirit desires, is set on life and peace. Our mindset. That's how we set our sails. Our mindset determines our direction and steers our heart accordingly, because the way we think basically determines the way we feel. And the way we feel basically determines the way we act. And that rushing mighty wind of God's word absolutely determines the way we think, if it's treasured within. And then we're back up to the top. And the way we think determines the way we feel, and the way we feel determines the way we act. You ever been a victim of someone having a bad day? You know, I'm sorry, I'm just having a bad day. It's quite likely simply the set of their sail and a reckless rudder. Because whatever we're open to will drive us. So open yourself to the sinful self. Mm-hmm. Be driven to sinful deeds. Memorize that for the next time someone says, I'm having a bad day. Open yourself to the sinful self. Be driven. But only use it on yourself. But open your heart to the heart of Christ. Be carried to life and peace. I mean, it really is just, it's a choice. Those who've set their sail, so to speak, on the sinful self, well, they just plain ignore how we've been created to interpret true fulfillment. You know, ignorantly thinking that happiness comes by focusing on myself and then just powering through. Which is why, the older you get, the more you will notice, self-focusing ultimately drives us to self-loathing. Which is why wise old Solomon also said, now I took Ecclesiastes 4 chapters and I just picked out the theme. Watch what wise old Solomon says. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. This is the wrong kind of busy. Because all this busy business is vanity and a chasing after wind. Where's that wind? I applied my mind, as mindset, I applied my mindset to know wisdom and to know madness, because it is madness and folly, you know, the nutsies. This also is but a chasing after wind. So I hated the unhappy business and busyness of life, because all is vanity and a chasing after wind. To the one who pleases him, now, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy, the good life. But to the sinner, he gives the busy work of gathering and heaping. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind. All toil and all skill in busy work. That comes from one person's envy of another. This also is vanity and a chasing after wind. Better is a handful with quiet than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after wind. Why does Paul say the self-focused mind is hostile to God? I know unbelievers who speak favorably about God at times. But I must admit, their thoughts about God at all times are on their terms. They're all seeking the secret of a subservient God. Literally. I mean, that's like a hot seller. The secret. You're really God. And he can serve you. And it's all vanity and chasing after the wind in a rowboat. Because it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit of sonship, says the Lord Almighty regarding that rushing mighty wind. So until we reach the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, we'll be tossed back and forth by the waves of double-minded madness and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. And when every rower runs out of gas, they're dead in the water because the sinful nature cannot please God, nor can it find the surpassing peace that accompanies knowing your created purpose. So here's the thing. If I live to please me, I can't please God or myself. Whereas, if I live to please God, I please my Lord and myself. Moses, he persevered because he, believe it or not, saw Jesus. He saw him who is invisible. And under his feet was something as bright blue as the sky. That was the true light, which gives light to every man as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But as wise old Solomon reminds us, dead flies give perfume a bad smell. So remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after, the lusts of your own heart. And just trust in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and don't fret. It only causes harm. And that sword shall enter their own heart. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints, no matter what it might look like. You see, the law of his God, the sword of the Spirit, is in their heart, which is why and how he is their strength in the time of trouble. Which is why you and I, we won't make peace with God without making war with sin. Let's say that together. We won't make peace with God without making war with sin. Because this battle is how it works down here. This battle is how he builds our desire and determination and ultimately self-discipline to reject wonderfully packaged wickedness in exchange for blue skies, open seas, and that light breeze. And all we need to do is to open our mind and our heart and learn to read the wind. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we worship you. And God, as we worship you, we're just going to declare war on our sinful nature. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with your inexhaustible, all-surpassing, peaceful power. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your righteousness that brings us life and peace. And everybody said,
well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.